You know, as is tradition with me, can't help it. I know you've been together all day, but I want you to take a moment. You might want to stand up because you might be sitting for a while before your nap. Stand up. Greet each other and say hi. I'm really glad you're here today, that we have gotten to enjoy this day as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how special it genuinely is. I want to take time now to welcome all of you who may be here for the first time. Mr. Pope, it's nice to see you. You guys did good. Really, when you think about it and you just turn your attention to what was this last year like, the ebbs and flows of life. And I was driving in this morning thinking about, you want under the air conditioner? I was thinking about how we indeed have made some strides. When you think about where we were last year, I think I had to chuckle. It was somewhat comedic in one sense. We were meeting at the Quality Inn, I believe, and I was thinking about how we were trying to have a covered dish meal, which was quite difficult because there weren't enough plug-ins. So we were blowing the fuses all the time, and I was thinking of us more as the Church of Crockpot, which is better than Crackpot, I'll tell you. So I think of what's gone on and the many blessings that God has provided us with, and I know as we begin our preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles, for Atonement Tabernacles in that last great day, and it is true that it is actually a preparation time, that we need to do so mindful of the many blessings that God has given us and how indeed we can grow from what we have, and to grab this day and to say, you know what, I'm so grateful I got to enjoy and to take part and to learn from this day, because truly it is a gift. How many of them we have left? Who knows? But I can tell you it is such a privilege to share this day with you, and I am thankful for it. I begin today by turning to Exodus 19. My own son took my scripture. I'm mad at him. No, we'll talk about that later. But Exodus 19. Now, you might say to me, Jim, what are you doing? Can I wander around or do I need to be over here? I can wander around. Thank you. Exodus 19. Sorry, watch the musical instruments. But in Exodus 19, you might say, Jim, what are you doing? We're going back to Exodus. Wouldn't that be something you would be talking about in spring? And it would be. But I suggest to you that you just bear with me a moment, because you know what? I think every one of us here today is on an Exodus journey. Where were you? Where were you just last year? Where are you now? Where do you plan on being? Have you got any idea about that? Some of those forces you have something to control, and other things you can't do anything about. But it is one of those things that you're going to have to deal with, because that's called life. We can turn to Ecclesiastes, and we would be able to read, where it rains on the just and the unjust. We know indeed that it is important for us to embrace life as brothers and sisters in Christ, as one who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit if you've accepted baptism, one who knows a different way of life than those people out there in the world today. All of those things are so important as we take this Exodus journey today. And I want to turn back the time, the chapters of time, and I want to stand at the foot of this mount, as the tribe of Israel did that day, preparing for the receiving of the Ten Commandments. But it's the way they did it. I want to focus today on their admonishment, how they were admonished on that day, and I want to focus on the encouragement that they were given. And then, thirdly, and this is very important as we approach this message today, their response. Because I'm going to ask you for your response. No, there's not a test at the end or anything else, but in your mind, I want you to understand and to maybe think about, what would your response be? And what is it to be? Who are you? In verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know what I've done, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I brought you to me. You're mine. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," and there's the portion of admonishment here, but look at the encouragement. He said, "I brought you up on eagle's wings. You're mine. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So this is the God we serve. And this is the covenant we have. Are you as excited as I am about the idea that you are keeping holy days that God set forth, and that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all those people were able to take part, our forefathers and our progeny, those who come after us will do the same as time goes on. Have you ever thought about, and this was mentioned earlier, about how indeed these are connective tissue. They're connective in many ways. Just as our lives interlock together, just as the physical should become spiritual the more we grow. And when you think about the days of unleavened bread, how could they be without Passover? And especially for 21st century Christians who embrace the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that set us free from certain death. And what would we do without the days of unleavened bread when we look at Pentecost? And what would we do without Pentecost when we look at this day? And what would we do without this day when looking at atonement, at one-ment, and then tabernacle? To tabernacle with God in this millennial rule. Then finally, judgment, not only on the house of the Lord, that's come earlier, that happened already, but finally, fruition. And we see that kingdom of God coming out of heaven. And we, as a bride adorned, take part as brothers and sisters in Christ. What a true gift. In verse 16, it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud and the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled." And as Peter played earlier, we heard that shofar. And can you imagine what it would be like that it was so loud and so attention-grabbing that the whole camp trembled? There was such power in that sound, as there should be power in your life through the Holy Spirit of the great God eternal. You see, this is where it connects once again. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." I want us all to stand at the foot of the mountain today. "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." We're not going to hear that audible sound today, but I believe in prayer. I believe in the way God does speak to us and leads us through the trials and tribulation of our life. Have you ever thought about that? So often when we are out in our day-to-day life, if you're like me, you might forget about God, to be honest with you, and you pray and you don't acknowledge, hey, there was an answer here. There was an answer, and I wasn't even aware of it. I think as we go about our day-to-day life and as time continues on, we need to become much more attuned to God's will. And that's what these days do for us. They point us in that direction of showing us His will. I would ask today as we continue that you hear that shofar long and loud, and I'll be quiet from now on. I'm blowing a fuse here, but long and loud. Because that sound, that attentiveness that you need to have, that awareness of what God intends for you, needs to be there, and you need to feel it actually shaking under your feet in that sense of the word, that you are part of it. You see, so often we want to alienate ourselves from God's will. He's not talking to me. I got no reason to be this way. Well, you know what? I got news for you. You do, and you better. Because this is part of this day too, to sound that trumpet of warning. And to allow people to understand that He's talking to all of us today, here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, as well as those people at the foot of Mount Sinai. I want to move on now by turning to Isaiah. Done once again. I wish I could turn to Ruth just because, but again, it's not part of the plan. That was good. That was good. Isaiah 66, please. Most of you know where I'm headed. But I think it's important that we look at it again. And I hope, And I pray that you do not think my redundancy is somewhat boring. There is reason for this. There is reason for these reminders as well, even from message to message. But in fact of the matter is, if God did not intend it, they wouldn't be annual high holy days. If God didn't intend it to be, and the gift of the Sabbath wouldn't have been given to mankind if there wasn't the need for this continuation of fellowship, of brotherhood, of understanding what God's will is for us, and to remain close. And I want you, and this is why I ask you to greet each other each time I have the privilege of speaking to you and standing behind the pulpit on a high holy day. It's because I know, I believe, would you, if there's anything that I say to you today that you take home with you, it would be this. Please, to know how precious it is. To know how precious it is that you have each other and that God has given us all this Holy Spirit that we might indwell as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the holy days really point towards. That's what they tell us as being part of the harvest crew. That is the hope that lies within us if we turn to 1 Peter and we think about giving that answer. That's what it would be. But we're going to take that further today, I hope, because I'm going to ask you all at one point here soon to become watchmen. Politically correct today, I might say watch people. We're going to get to that. But I'm going to ask you to consider what you might share, because I'm going to share with you some scriptures. I've posed this question before, but again, I pose it again because every once in a while we need to take the review. In Isaiah 66, verses 15 through 18, it reads, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind." See, it's a little different than coming as a babe, isn't it? This time's going to be different. Most of us sit back here and just think, oh, they're nice stories, aren't they? Yeah. In fact, I heard a rabbi the other day suggesting that the Exodus was probably really couldn't be historically proven. I was shocked. There is going to be a time when suddenly, as it was mentioned again this morning, the trumpet's going to sound. But guess what? If we haven't gotten on by then, it's pretty late. "And with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." This ain't no game, guys. "For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge the flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves go to the gardens, and after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination in the mouth shall be consumed together, says the Lord." Don't that make you hungry for a ham sandwich, really? I mean, can you believe what's being said here? What an abomination it really is. And this is how it's compared. And these are the thoughts of what's going on here. Flames of fire. I tell you, this Mark Graham wrote one of my most favorite hymns when he wrote, "There's Joy in My Heart." And there's not much you can say after singing the song, really. You just preached a message of life, of things to come. You did it, just as you're going to do as watchmen, as watch people. I've got to be politically correct, don't I? Would you turn with me to Joel 2, where it talks again about the day of the Lord. We're prefacing what we're going to read about here and some of the scriptures that we might share as watch people by looking at what's coming. In Joel 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blow the trumpet." Suddenly, you guys are going to become musicians, aren't we? We're all going to blow the trumpet in our own way. Some not as loud. Some in a different approach. You see, there are many ways to skin the cat, isn't there? And so often we want to sit there and say it's only for certain people to do, but the reality is it's for all of us to do. All of us. "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." And again, we read scripture this morning that said we don't know the time. That's true. We don't know. We're not absolute, but just look around and things have got to be, obviously, we're ahead of the game from where we were last year when we were blowing all those circuits. Things are changing. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountain. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations. That's the day of the Lord. That's what's going on. I love the idea again that it refers to generation after generation. Would you turn with me to Ezekiel 33? Ezekiel 33. We're going to start getting into the process now of what we all need to be doing. Mr. Scriber gave a Bible study the other day talking about what we might be doing in the world tomorrow. I want to suggest to you that this is a message about what we might ought to be doing now and as time continues. That requires us to be knowledgeable about what to say and what to do. You see, the onus is on all of you, as it is me, as it is everyone. Yes, he could raise up stones, but I think he called us. Not that rock on the hill. He called every one of us. And there's a reason for it. Verse 1. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory, they make him their watchman. And when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. You see, he has his own liability. He's been warned. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. Heed the word. Hear the trumpet. Let it blow long and loud. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. In other words, the guy still gets taken away. That's what's interesting about this. I mean, people have responsibility for their own actions. And a lot of times we want to think ignorance is bliss, but he's taken away. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. In other words, both people lose in this case. So often we want to think, well, you know what? If we don't know, it's just like, well, we'll just play ignorant about these things. We don't really need to understand them. And yet there is some liability here as watch people. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them. Warn them. It was interesting the other day I was sharing with a friend some of the thoughts that I have, and he was talking to me about, well, you know what, Jim? This is the 21st century. It was funny because we were talking about situations that go on in modern life, and I was suggesting maybe some of these things might ought not to be, and he was saying, you're an old fogey. This is the 21st century. I agree. He's got that right. But if you want to have life, have eternal life, have life of plenty, don't encumber it. Don't encumber your life with the 21st century. Look back into the Word of God, which is not only applicable as we turn back the pages of time, but bring forth into our future. That's what it's all about. Forget what this world offers you out here, because it brings death. It doesn't bring eternal life. It doesn't bring the joy that comes from adhering to God's way and His law. We want to talk about God's law. We can talk about it in so many ways. My wife teaches health. She can discuss some of those ideas and thoughts, particularly about sexuality, human sexuality, and all the things that go on when people violate the law. HIV. STDs of every kind. Some of the things that happen to people are hideous because they are inflicted. by the thoughts of joining the 21st century. We all make mistakes. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that if you just embrace what the world has, you will die. It's as simple as that. When I say to the wicked or a wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at you, on your hand. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from that way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we still live? If we wallow away in this, how can we still live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way in life and live. Turn from the evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? He poses the question, why should you die? I can't help but think about one of the most overworked scriptures, you might say, as far as, again, taking us to the 21st century and all the sports arenas and all of those things, when you will see someone hold up John 3:16. But you know, it is so applicable. And here it is, once again being expounded to us about how God so loved the world, wishing none would perish. You would allow me to paraphrase, I'd hope. Wishing none would perish. That he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the great God eternal, our elder brother. We are the bride of Christ. Being prepared, being groomed. We take it outside the house of Israel now, don't we? Jewish tradition adds some interesting parallels. Some have been shared already today. For example, the Day of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, is to picture the most important day of judgment. It's judgment time. And when the inhabitants of the world shall be judged by the Creator. Furthermore, Tishrei 1 was considered by some Jewish commentators to be the beginning of creation. We heard that this morning, which could create a complete parallelism. Remember again, the beginning, we're starting again, and we're going full circle. Since this shall be fulfilled on this day of trumpets, completed. The day of the Lord. The time of the Creator's physical return to His creation as Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. While we may not know that day, this is the feeling about it, the parallelism of coming full circle and knowing that the day of the Lord is something that is somewhat ominous and yet should give us great joy if we adhere to His way. I pose the question to you now, as I suggested I would, and that is, if you were called upon to share, to alert the people that are around you, not just the people that you care about, but people that you want to share, what might give them hope? Because remember, we talked about 1 Peter, and one of the things it talks about is, for the hope that lies within you. Well, why would you do that? It's because you want to share that hope. You want to give other people hope. When people have no hope, they have no will, they have no life. If they cannot believe and embrace, then they cannot continue. So you got to offer them something, don't you? And this requires every one of us to be knowledgeable about what we're doing. Because you can grab that sword of Scripture and you can try to lop off and make them feel small and discourage them for their ignorance. Or you can give them life and you can give them joy and you can give them peace and you can share with them the realities of being part of the body of Christ and let God do the calling. That's not yours to do. We can turn to Acts 2 and learn and understand that God calls. But you and I are part of the crew that shares His life. You are that example. It's funny, the older I get, and of course we talk about my white hair, I notice people now, I was in the office earlier and a gentleman was referring to me as sir, and you could tell, it's like, oh, old man, it's so nice, sir. He was being very polite. I can appreciate that. But the realities of it are that every one of us can stand as adults and every one of us can share His will. That's the intent of why, in part, we are here. It's not just for us, but for others too. And so that warning continues. What would you share? Is there a portion of Scripture that you might think to share with people? You can go ahead and let me know. I will go ahead and share with you one that I would point towards quickly, and that is, of course, 2 Timothy. And I've talked about it before, but in 2 Timothy 3, if you would turn there with me, it's important because it discusses a life that we sometimes feel we are living right now. In 2 Timothy 3, we read of perilous times. If you don't think we live in perilous times, well, you know what? We could turn our attention to a neighborhood up here. I believe it would be north of us, where a father and daughter, well, and a mother was in the house as well, suffered a home break-in, an invasion. As these two kids, I guess, young people, crawled under the garage door and were trying to rob these people. And you guys know the story, I'm sure. And when they weren't reacting to their demands quick enough, they shot the daughter. They shot the father. Perilous times? I think so. Will they ever be the same? I wouldn't think so. Will they ever really feel safe in this world? Doubtful. You can't build a fence high enough if you have those thoughts and fears. This is what we want to get past. This is the world we want to set aside. It says, but know this in verse 1, in the last days, perilous times will come. You and I aren't necessarily setting dates, but we know there are perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I like to read this one to my kids. Well, I did. Kind of like, well, hey, you guys got to shape up. But I think of myself and my relationship with my parents, drove them nuts. So I guess it's only fair. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. You want to talk about brutality? Again, go back to mom and dad, or those, the father and the daughter, and the mother in that house, and what they suffered. Want to talk about brutality? Look at the pedophilia that goes around this world. Right here in Albuquerque, they just arrested or at least he's under suspicion, a guy that taught at 8 schools here in the Albuquerque district who admits to being a pedophile. And yet our kids are exposed to that reality too. It's got to change. Got to change. 5 is an interesting verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Wolves in sheep's clothing. There are so many things out there. There are so many false prophets, you might say. There are so many people wanting to share their point of view with you. And yet it's not a realistic point of view, is it? That's why you have to be out there sharing. Now again, it requires some, not only knowledge, but using some common sense. You don't, as my dad would say, slap someone upside the head. It doesn't make any sense to do. But you have to be able to share with them and to know that we are on alert, because we are in these perilous times. Matthew 24 also addresses some of the times of the end of this age. I'm going to go there real quickly. Verse 3, and he sat on the Mount of Olives. Notice we've moved. We were at the base of Sinai. Now we're at the Mount of Olives. So we're taking the tour. Everyone's got their passport. We're ready to go. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That was one of my dad's favorite scriptures. He used to share that with me. Son, you know, no one knows the time. And I remember listening to that very sincerely, and he would tell me that's what they thought after World War I or during World War I. That's what they thought during World War II. I agree. But again, we're that much further down the line. And then the thing that I would suggest to you that is really different about this is it says, for nations in verse 7 will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So maybe they've already begun. I don't know. I'm not putting a time frame on it. But think of this reality. Used to be, and they talk about this even in regards to the war in Iraq, Afghanistan. The trouble is they are battling a situation where these people don't necessarily wear a uniform. They don't embrace a country. They embrace a radical view of their life, their religion. And it is probably the first time in our world where an individual, a collective group, not necessarily a nation, it could even be one individual with a dirty bomb, could alter the life of numerous people. Ask those people that now live without their loved ones from 9/11, 2001. What an effect that was. And not a one of them had a uniform on that said, I am of this country. They were able to defeat so many people and kill so many people by virtue of the fact of their radical view of life. And you've got to be there to say that's wrong. Things have got to be different. That's not the God of love. In fact, Osama bin Laden just put out a tape where he suggests that we all convert to Islam. Otherwise, there is no hope. There's no life. While reminding us that there will be even more attacks on our homeland. That's nice. It makes you feel warm and fuzzy. That's the reality of our life. It's got to change. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Not going to be a bed of roses. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many grows cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and all the world is a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It's interesting. So many of us are pushing towards the end, and if you look at some of the radical views, they have certain ideas about the way it ought to go. But they want the end for themselves. They want to control what you think and who you are. They don't want you to have the independence of God's Holy Spirit. They don't want you to have the independence of everlasting life. They want you to do it their way. And yet that's what God says you must endure through. And to preach that gospel and be that witness. Well, that's what all of us are. We're in the witness program. We have to share as witnesses. And it's important for us to do. Would you turn with me to 2 Peter? If you have a chance, I've got a homework assignment for you. There's only 3 chapters in 2 Peter. But I'd ask that you read them soon, if you can. Because actually, I find them the chapters were very important for me and illuminating to me. And I found them an interesting point of view of the world today. Written thousands of years ago, but yet they seem to be addressing at least my points of view in century 21. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 through 22. And again, this is the admonishment, this is the warning. For it is a deception of false preachers. And again, you and I need to be prepared to understand the difference between right and wrong. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who lived in error. So in other words, these people are being pulled back in. They were once out. They had gotten away from all the muck. But they're getting pulled in again. For the lust of the flesh, licentiousness. Believe me, it sounds good at times, doesn't it? I mean, we're out there, we see these things. Come on, we all know. We've been exposed to these things. And it's tough sometimes to turn from that. It gets easier in one sense. I shouldn't say that. I certainly don't want to be. I mean, but the older you get, I guess you just get old. But I mean, there are things that we all face regardless of age. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves for corruption, for whom a person is overcome by the depravity of this life in reality, by whom also he is brought into bondage. I find that a fascinating thought, because even when you talk with other people that have that are of other Christian views, they'll talk oftentimes about Sabbath keeping and clean and unclean meats and the holy days as being bondage. Oh, you're under bondage. You haven't accepted the grace of Jesus Christ, the great God eternal. You haven't done any of those things. You're under bondage because you keep all these things. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that I don't feel like I've been in much bondage when I get to take part in the Feast of Tabernacles, when I get to take part in that day of atonement, of atonement, or even the weekly Sabbath where I have that respite and come out of the world. And particularly for you that are out there in the day-to-day and out there working, don't you like the idea that God has suggested very strongly that you take a break? Boy, that's real bondage. That's tough. Sometimes we have to give up things because of it. Yeah, there are people that can tell you, I lost my job over the Sabbath. I lost my job because I had to keep chose to keep the feast. I didn't have to, in essence. I chose to. But in reality, they were freed from this world. It's not easy to look past at times when you suddenly know that you're going to come home and there's no money. It's tough. I'm not trying to suggest to you it's easy. But where are our beliefs? Are we looking at what's going on now? And not looking at our future and what passes for life now is not the reality of what eternity brings for all of us? Or do we accept that we are different? We've been set apart. We are chosen by God. He selected us. I don't know why He chose any of us, to be honest with you. Particularly me. I look in that mirror and I say, you got to be kidding. And I say that respectfully. But I don't understand. I think it's just to confound all the mighty. It's to confound all of you. What is He doing? Got to be kidding. That's what I think sometimes. And in reality, that's what this is all about. This is just to make you wonder, huh? How come? Well, I don't know, and I don't mean that facetiously. I don't have answers, and I don't think you do either, but be grateful. And I know you are, because it is the reality of our life that we are different. We are that select people. We are a peculiar people. I find that verbiage unusual in one sense, but in this way, very, very positive. In verse 21, for it would have been better for them. Consider this. If you accept Scripture as the inspired Word of God, it says, if it would have been it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. That's what I find so fascinating too. When people turn from what they've known all their lives, for 20 or 30, I mean, I can't imagine doing something else. It's been that long. But it's saying here, it's better that they have not known it in actuality than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. You know, in other words, God gave you this holy commandment. He gave it to you. And we said, we don't want it anymore. Don't need it. Do you realize the violation here? I'm sure that has to hurt as far as our Father in heaven. Again, knowing that He wishes none to perish. In verse 22, it continues, but it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. That's a pretty sight. You notice when we have talked about the day of the Lord and we have talked about these times as being traumatic and with great sound of terror, it talks about the abomination of swine's flesh. It talks about a dog's vomit. And where do we go from there? We go to a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire, going back from whence they came. It's okay for the pig, but it sure ain't good for us. You see what I'm saying? The realities of life are that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the connection again. We cannot celebrate this Day of Trumpets really without that Passover sacrifice of the great Christ, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our soon coming King. We can't do it. In the 21st century, in my view, I shouldn't be so adamant. This is my opinion, okay? You can get me later. Let's turn to chapter 3 real quick. I know some of you really are getting sleepy, I can tell. And it's okay. I'm going to end real quick, maybe. You know, I remember people telling, well, I'm about done, and then it went another 20 or 30 minutes, and you're like, you lied to me. So I'm going to try not to do that. First, we're going to turn to Ruth. No Ruth today again. But nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In other words, now we're going to turn our attention to changes. We've been dealing with the catastrophic view of what life holds for us, that these are perilous times, that it is difficult to be out in this world, in this day-to-day life, that things have got to change. We're going to show these people some changes. We had turned them to 2 Timothy 3. We turned them to Matthew 24, where we talked about the end time, where there was going to be trial and tribulation. Now we're moving on. And that's what's positive about all of this. In other words, remember we were talking about admonishment, encouragement, and finally our reaction to that and what we would share with people as a responsibility. And this is what we're doing now. Therefore, beloved, in verse 14, look forward to these things, be diligent, to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider, or account, that the long-suffering of our Lord in salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you as all in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction. And they do also the rest of the Scripture. In other words, we're going back in and understanding that they will convert or pervert these Scriptures. But it says in verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and salvation of Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. That's what you and I are doing. 1 Thessalonians 4, and I know that again was turned to, but I want to turn to that as well. And 1 Thessalonians 4. You see, it's so important for all of us as watch people to know and to prepare. And it's so hard to do at times, I guess, when you're out there doing all the things that you have to do, and you talk to people often, and if you start listening to their what we have to do in life, and you listen to having the idea of work and being a parent and all the preparation that's needed for day-to-day life, and oh, by the way, you need to exercise in an hour and a half a day, and oh, by the way, you need to do this and do that. Sometimes it's hard to put this in perspective and to realize this should be priority one. Sometimes we just get so overladen with life. But that's what these high holy days are about, and this is what the Sabbath is about, which allows us to set that all aside and forget the cares of the world. For there is comfort in Christ's coming. Let's begin to read in 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise again. And then we also, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall also be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Look past all of those things that are your day-to-day life. Comfort each other with the words that Christ is coming. That trumpet is going to blow for all of us and all those who embrace the way of life that we have. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to turn to 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I love this scripture because so many of us face trials and tribulations that have been difficult to embrace. And it is really ultimately our final victory. It's hard to look at it at times in that way, particularly when we've lost a loved one. But in 50 it says, "Now I say to the brethren that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Remember how we were talking about the physical becomes spiritual? Well, apparently it does. Because it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can you visualize that? We were talking about that earlier this morning, Mr. Green and I, and he was sharing with me some of his thoughts, and he was sharing with me how he, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but on the idea of trying to visualize what the return of Christ will look like. What is it? We were talking about how you can't really wrap your mind around it. But yet it's saying here that this is what's going to happen. And things will change, and suddenly that which was so corruptible will be incorruptible. All of those problems we have are gone. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, in verse 54, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it will be brought to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Can you imagine getting to truly pose that question? Where is your sting? Where's your victory? And to know the reality that we will then be incorruptible. Because the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I suggest to you, without that sacrifice, we can't stand here even today. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, holding fast. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's go back there real quick. I want you to think about this again as a watch person. I want you to think about, hey, you've just shared with these people some gloom and doom, haven't you? It hasn't been easy. You've had to share with them the realities of what's to come. You've given them hope. You've tried to show them that their corruption will become incorruptible if they embrace the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I understand all of that. And I believe it. Do you? I know you do. And we could end with this. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's His will for every one of us here today, but more importantly, I would say, not only for us, but for the world. For He wishes that none would die In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Because remember all those false teachers we read about? And you could suggest to anyone that might need to hear it as a watch person, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been to the Mount. Hear the trumpet. Let it blow long and hard in your mind, but more importantly, in your heart.